All right, I titled this sermon, The Message of the Cross and the Power of God. How many of you guys have ever taken the St. Croix River Tour? Few people here. From Taylor's Falls, okay? Interstate State Park, that area. It's been almost 10 years since I took the tour. This is a picture from when I did it with Oscar. And here is Oscar back in 2015. He was part of a homeschool co-op up in Spooner, and the whole co-op of kids went down and had a field trip day. I thankfully had a day off of work when I was working on the farms and was able to go with him, and he was such a cutie, just talking to everyone on the boat. But we had a really good time, and I learned a few things, and after almost 10 years, I did have to refresh myself a little bit and do some Googling yesterday. But I remember some of the stories that they shared on this boat tour. And one of them was the 1886 log jam. Anyone here remember that? Yeah. That was a joke. Okay, so got to make sure you guys are listening. June 13th, 1886, a log jam started. So all these forestry companies up north would send, you know, their timber down the river, and a log jam just started. A local journalist called it the jammedest jam he'd ever encountered. Okay? So as you can see from the picture, and photography wasn't awesome back then. I think nowadays if this happened, they'd take a drone several miles up the river and you could see how bad it really was. But it's a really bad log jam. Hundreds of men worked around the clock for 6 weeks trying to clear it. Okay? Teams of horses and steam engines were working from the shore to try to unclog the jam. Steamboats from the water, they couldn't clear it. And over 100 log companies joined forces and shared costs of $75,000 to break up the dam. Remember, this is 1886. That was a lot of money back then, right? Finally, dynamite was used, releasing 15 million feet of logs out of the main jam. My whole point is, the power of dynamite is amazing, isn't it? You look at this problem, dynamite took care of it. Okay, one other story from that river tour was this place called Blast Island. Now, I took this off of Google Maps yesterday. You can see this. It's not a huge island, but it's big enough there in the middle of the river. July 8th, 1931. Workers were working on Highway 8 near Taylor's Falls. We've all driven that stretch right before you get into Taylor's Falls. But the workers were making a way for the highway, and they carved holes in the rocks, spaced them apart, and filled them with dynamite. Okay, workers misjudged the density of the stone, and there's a legend that a secretary misplaced a decimal point when she was ordering the dynamite. But somewhere between 20 and 200 tons of dynamite was used. And like I said, they misjudged it all. And an island was created from the blast. So it all blew from Minnesota and part of it into Wisconsin. Thank you. But you can see the power of dynamite to move something from one place to another. Right? It blasted up the log jam. It can move a whole side of a cliff. Dynamite is powerful. Amen?
Amen?
None of us hopefully have ever played with dynamite. All right. Let's turn to our main text this morning. 1 Corinthians 1. We're going to do verses 18 to 25. If you would stand with me as we read this. So hold on to that thought of dynamite until a little bit later here. But 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom,
It pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. You may be seated. This is a little intro as before we go a little bit further back in Scripture. I just want to direct us to 1 Corinthians 1:18. This is the first verse we read here this morning. But it says again, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And I want to focus on this word, power. I have made it in yellow for you on all of my slides here. But this word, power, and usually I don't want to talk about the Greek because I'm extremely rusty and most of you guys don't know Greek. But today it's important because that word, power, in the Greek is dunamis. And this is where we get the English word dynamite from. Okay, so be thinking of that as we're considering this word this morning in these scriptures. Dunamis, dynamite, it has power. We read the word power, but do we really understand what power is? Think dynamite. Think of breaking the dam. Think of moving a cliff over to the other side of the river. Dynamite, powerful. And before we go back through the rest of the verses here in 1 Corinthians 1, I want to look at some other verses beforehand. You guys remember, after Jesus resurrected from the grave, he walked around Israel for a while, and hundreds of different people got to witness his resurrection. And then he was about to ascend into heaven from the Mount of Olives, and he says this to his disciples. When they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Again, they're not completely understanding what's happening, right? They're thinking, Rome's still here. You died on a cross. You resurrected from the dead. Now it's time to take over and reign as king, right? Get rid of these Romans. And he says to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority." Not yet, guys. Hold on. You don't need to know everything yet. Just have faith. But then Jesus goes on and says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." When I read this, I think, you know what? They couldn't do the job he's telling them to do without power. They can't do it in their own strength. They need power from somewhere else to do the job. And he's promising them, you're going to receive that power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Again, think of this power not just as, oh, he's a powerful man. No, this power is something from God. This is going to do something. And shortly after this, the Holy Spirit does come to them at Pentecost time. It falls on them in tongues of fire. You guys are all familiar with the story. And then Peter stands up and preaches, and 5,000 people get saved. That's a productive sermon, right? 5,000 people come to faith in Jesus when Peter, the fisherman, stands up and preaches. And people, it says in Acts, are devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship. They're getting excited about being the church. They're listening to the gospel being preached. They're gathering together. It says they broke bread together and they prayed together every day. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That's power, isn't it? This thing just exploded in Jerusalem. Power. Dunamis. Again, Peter and John, this is a couple days later, they go to the temple. They have a lame beggar call out to them, asking them for a little money. And they said, "We don't have silver or gold, but in the name of Jesus, be healed." And he was healed. Now, this is an older gentleman that has been there for years in the temple, and people knew who he was. And they just, in the name of Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit, they healed this man, and everyone started worshiping. It was a big deal, and it got the attention of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the elders. So as Peter and John are preaching then about Jesus' death and resurrection in the power of the Holy Spirit, again, the Pharisees have them arrested. And they get thrown into jail, and the next day they stand before the council. You guys ever been sent to the principal's office or, you know, got in trouble at work or whatever? And it's kind of nerve-wracking, right? And here these guys are surrounded by the whole council of elders in the temple. And this is what they say. The next day, the rulers and elders and scribes gathered together in Jerusalem with Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all who were of the high priestly family. This is the top of the top. Okay? Lots of authority here. And when they had set them in their midst, they inquired, "By what power or by what name did you do this? How did you heal this guy? How are you guys preaching in the temple every day? How are you doing all this? By what power are you preaching and healing?" And Peter speaks boldly. And he answers them and he shares the gospel with them. That's a bold move, isn't it? They're not really defending themselves so much as just saying, "Hey, this is what we're called to do and we're doing it, and you're not listening." They speak very boldly. And I just, before we get back into 1 Corinthians, just look at this. Verse 13 in Acts 4. "Now when they," so this is all the council of elders, "when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived what they were, that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished, and they recognized that they had been with Jesus." Just normal dudes. How many of us can identify with these guys? We're just normal. I feel normal all the time, okay? I'm just a normal guy. Hopefully you guys all feel that same way. We're just normal. Who are we? But they had power. So if we go back to 1 Corinthians 1, I have three main points for you here. We're going to keep this a little shorter today, but there is power in what we're going to look at this morning. So, first point, the message of the cross is the power of God. Again, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." There's two groups as we look at this verse. Those who are perishing and those who are being saved. To the perishing, the message is what? Folly. Another Greek word, folly is moria, where we get the English word moron from. Okay? So the message of the cross is moronic to those who are perishing. To the people that haven't had their spiritual eyes opened to see and hear and receive the gospel, that gospel message sounds moronic. The world, when they hear that, says, "How do you guys believe that stuff? That stuff about the cross. That cross was an instrument of death." It would be like, you know, us in today's time saying an electric chair. Who would wear a little electric chair around their necklace? No one would put up electric chairs on top of their churches, right? That would sound moronic. But that's what the equivalent of it is back in this time. The cross was an instrument of death. And the world would look at that and say, "Why are you guys celebrating that? That's idiotic." But it's because they don't have their spiritual eyes open. That message is folly. But to those who are being saved, that's the second group here, it is what? It's the power of God. The cross, what Jesus did on that cross, is the most powerful act he had ever done. He was perfect. He did not deserve any of that punishment, and yet he gave himself up to not only death, the worst death imaginable, I would say, in the history of the world. He chose that time in history to offer himself up as a sacrifice for the sins of humanity. The most powerful act God has ever done. And Jesus gave himself up for that. And for those of us who have had our spiritual eyes open, we look at that and we worship and praise, right? That doesn't sound moronic to me. That sounds amazing that a holy and perfect God would do that for us. It's the power of God. It has done something in me when I hear that story. I can respond to that power. Second point here. The message of the cross destroys the wisdom of the world. Let's look again at verses 19 to 21. For it is written, and this is from Isaiah, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Paul says. Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. Like I said, this quote here is from Isaiah 29. And at that time in history, Israel was facing Assyria. Assyria was the bigger, stronger nation to the north. And they were threatening Israel. And Israel said, what are we going to do? I know, let's go down to Egypt and make an alliance with Egypt so that we can battle Assyria. And it didn't work. That's the wisdom of this world. What do I have to do in order to protect myself? What do I have to do to save myself? I'm going to align myself up with the nation that once put us in bondage. That doesn't make any sense, right? What they needed was God. They needed God to come in and save them. And I think this is a picture Paul's using to say, what the world thinks is wise, God will expose as foolishness. So in Israel's history, Assyria did come in and take them away to captivity. It didn't work. God exposed their foolishness. They thought they were wise. God says, no, you're fools. And likewise, what the world thinks is foolish, in this case, the message of the cross, God will expose as wise. It's working, the message of the cross. Every day around the globe, there are more and more people that put their faith in Jesus. Why? Because they heard the message of the cross. It's working. And the world says it's moronic. Now, he's talking about the wise, the scribe, the debater of this age. Does that mean, church, then, that we don't continue to learn or study? No, it does not, right? We need to be faithful with what the Lord has blessed us with. We need to continue to learn, to study hard, to know our scriptures, to give a defense for the faith that we have. But just because you study books or even study the Bible doesn't mean that you're going to win an argument. People will often have clever arguments, but that's not what wins people to Jesus. What wins people to Jesus is the simple message of the gospel. That's what saves. I'm sure there's lots of people in this room right now that say, I don't have the big thick books on my shelf, and I don't read those big thick books. I don't know what to say all the time. Church, if you know the simple gospel message, you have everything it takes to do the job. The simple message of the gospel is what saves. That is what has power. Lastly, my third point. The message of the cross is what the church must proclaim. Remember a couple weeks ago, we have one job. One job. Let's do it right. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I just had a blank. And teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you until the end of the age. Right? We have one job. Go make disciples. How do we make disciples? By proclaiming the message of the cross. That's where the power is. That's what we must proclaim. If we say we follow Jesus, that's our job. It says in verses 22 to 25, "For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." We have one job, and we must proclaim the message of the cross. Here again, he uses two different people groups, Jews and Greeks, or Gentiles. On the surface, the gospel does not satisfy either group. Okay? The Jews demand signs. We read that all throughout the gospels. The Jews are constantly, "Hey, Jesus, do miracles and stuff." And he doesn't always listen to them, does he? He's going to do what he was called to do by the Father. They're wanting miraculous signs. Prove that you're from God by doing these magic tricks. They want to see miracles to know that God is at work. Greeks, however, the thinkers here, they think a God who offers his son as a sacrifice is ridiculous. It's moronic. And both of them get tripped up by the simple message of the gospel. And Paul's saying you can't get the gospel from seeing signs or demanding wisdom. How many of the Pharisees all throughout the gospel saw miracles that Jesus did and they still didn't believe? It wasn't good enough. How many people sat under the teaching of Jesus and didn't get it and walked away unbelieving? It's not about miracles. It's not about wisdom. It's the power of God. You can't receive salvation. You can't get the gospel without God's power. It can only come from God's power through faith. Church, believers are not smarter or wiser or better than anyone else out there. The church has simply accepted the invitation of God to be saved and receive faith. That's it. I don't deserve it any more than anyone else. And yet God has given me the faith to respond to the simple message of the cross. To say yes to the gospel opens your spiritual eyes to God's power and wisdom. How many of us want to see God's power and wisdom? When you hear the gospel preach, all you have to do is say yes. Yes, Lord, give me that faith. I can't conjure it up in myself. I can't pull from all the books of this world. I need God to do it in his power, but we need to respond and say yes. As we conclude here, church, think back. Dynamite. Power. If I said, "Hey, I want you to physically go destroy something," and I handed you that, could you do it? Right? Just light that sucker, throw it, and it would blow up, right? Okay. You got that picture in your mind. Now imagine it spiritually. You know the message of the cross. You know the power in that message because you came to faith. You've seen others come to faith, people that you thought would never accept it. That's the power. It's just the simple message of the gospel, and it's like we're holding dynamite. It's meant to explode. This stuff is not meant to sit around. It's meant to be used. And if we think of this spiritually, if this was the message of the cross, the power of God, and we have it, use it. Church, I'm going to be real with you. I struggle with this. I'm afraid. I'm afraid to use this dynamite. Why? Because I might look foolish. Because I doubt the person that I'm sharing it with is actually going to believe. Maybe it's because I'm just lazy and I don't want to use it. But it hit me this week. I need to start using this stuff. And the more I use it, the easier it is to use. The smarter I am in how to use it. But I need to do it. That's the biggest step. I think that's what trips us all up as a church. We just need to do it. We need to believe that the simple message of the cross is going to work like dynamite. And remember verse 18. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Being saved says it's a continual thing that's happening. We don't just pray a prayer once and, oh, I'm good. I can live however I want. I'm saved. Right? No, we're being saved constantly. We have to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel. Let that dynamite work in you as you're being saved. Preach it to yourself. Preach it to each other. To use my examples from the beginning, let it break the dams apart in our hearts. How many of us all get dammed up with the things in this world? And we try our hardest to pull that apart and get those logs unjammed, and it doesn't work, does it? We need the power of God, the dynamite in our own hearts, for it to break loose and do something. So for us who are being saved, use that dynamite in your own heart and with each other. And then also, to use my examples, let that dynamite work for you to move people to another place, to a place of faith. Just like it blasted that side of the cliff and moved it into the river, it was powerful, wasn't it? There's an island that didn't exist before. And let that dynamite, as you share it to other people, help them move to a place of faith. Maybe it's a cheesy example, but it works. You guys get it. That dynamite has to break things apart, and it has to move people. And we, if we say we follow Jesus, church, you have that dynamite. Use it. I want to use it. I want you guys to start seeing me be more bold with my dynamite. That's my prayer. That's what I was convicted of yesterday. That's why we need this message today. Because I don't want this to just be another Easter Sunday where we sing nice songs and we walk out of here happy and go home and have a nice lunch with our family. That's not what it's about. It's about power. This is what we're celebrating this morning, an empty tomb. Jesus was resurrected with this power, and he gives it to his people to use it. And I want us to walk out of here changed in our minds, in our hearts, and ready to explode in our neighborhoods. Amen?
Amen.
Lord Jesus, we thank you that you have given us the power of God in your simple message. Lord, we ask for faith this morning to believe this and to obey it. We know, Lord, deep in our hearts that we need to obey this. And Lord, if we're honest, we're scared. We doubt. We're afraid we're going to look like fools because sometimes we're hypocrites. We don't want people in the world to judge us. And we forget the power in this message. Your word does not return to you void. It will do what you want it to accomplish. And I think Cornerstone Church St. Paul can see a lot more salvations of people that we know and love when we use this dynamite power. So Lord, give us each the boldness we need to go and obey your word. Start with me, I pray. And all God's people said,
Amen. Amen.